Text tonight is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. As God the Holy Ghost enables me, I want to preach to you on the exceeding riches of His grace. Ephesians 2, 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It is obvious from this text of Scripture, as well as many others, that the Apostle Paul fully expected the gospel of the grace of God to be preached in ages to come. He did not expect the world to come to an end very soon. He knew the gospel of God's grace must be preached in every corner of the earth. Before Christ comes again, our Lord tells us this message must be preached among all nations. The Apostle Paul was fully aware of that. And Paul was assured that there could be no possible improvement made upon the gospel. This man was fully persuaded that the very same gospel that Christ preached, the very gospel that turned the world upside down in the days of the early church, would be the gospel that God would use for the saving of His elect, to gather His elect from the four corners of the earth in all future ages. I think Paul is also telling us that this gospel has been the means, the singular means, of God saving sinners throughout the ages. There's never been any other way of salvation than by Jesus Christ, by the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham heard the gospel and believed God. And that was true of all the Old Testament saints. It's true of all saints in the early ages of the church. It's true of all God's saints throughout the days that have come and those that are yet to come. Paul's telling us plainly that this will be the theme of the songs of God's people in every age: the exceeding riches of God's grace. Now, I stress this because compromise of the gospel is common among men, common among churches. It was in the days Paul lived. It was in the churches to which our Savior wrote those letters in Revelation 3 and 4. It was in the days immediately following the gospel age, when the gospel age began, and it is to this day. Men quickly find a way to compromise and excuse it. The gospel of God's grace never changes. It never changes. And I'll assure you that three things are always involved in every compromise of the gospel. First, there comes a change in the music. A change not just in the way we sing praise, or call it singing praise, but in the songs sung. The music ceases to center on God and His grace and His glory and His purpose, and rather centers upon man and his feelings, and his desires, and his works. Then there's a compromise in methods. Churches are involved in everything under the sun except the preaching of the gospel. Church buildings these days are called activity centers. That's a good name for them, the church buildings. People compromise methods. They think, well, the gospel's not getting the job done. Something's wrong. We've got to do things differently. Never. Never. In this place of worship, for as long as God gives me grace and gives me strength, for as long as I stand here as your pastor, we will have one means of worship. No other means of worship. We will engage in one activity, no other activity, and that's the preaching of the gospel. As we gather to worship God, we gather to read His Word, call on His name in prayer, offer praise to Him, and proclaim the gospel of His grace. There is only one purpose for the existence of this local church. There is only one purpose for the existence of any true gospel church. The local church is but a sounding board for the gospel. Nothing else. Nothing else. That's the reason we don't have all the nonsense that goes on in the name of religion. Most churches are nothing but a poor man's country club. You can get in, pay no dues, enjoy yourself, and never be put out. But the church of God is the sounding board of the gospel. We will not alter our methods, no matter what anybody else does. No matter how popular things become. No matter how much pressure is laid upon us. The methods and the music are not going to change. And then there always follows the change of message. Change of message. For the last 20 years, maybe a little more, I have watched preachers who try to still claim they believe the gospel of God's free grace, do everything they possibly can to compromise those things that seem to be the most offensive points of the gospel of God's grace. God's absolute sovereignty in divine predestination. God's absolute purpose of grace in election. God's sovereign, eternal love for His elect. The irresistible grace of God in calling sinners. The sovereign, absolute, accomplished redemption of Jesus Christ the Lord for His elect. These are things men quickly try to find a way to take the rough edges off of them. The fact is, those things that are barbed arrows sticking in the hearts of rebels is the very power of the gospel of God's grace. And there can be no alteration of the message without the denial of the message. Back in the office, Mark just read to us in 1 Corinthians 15, an astounding declaration by the Apostle Paul. He said, if we preach that Christ is risen from the dead, and He's not risen, you remember what He said? Then we're found false witnesses of God. What a declaration. That's not a compromise of God's sovereignty. That's not a compromise of election. That's not a compromise of redemption. That's not a compromise of predestination. That's talking about the resurrection of the dead. The things revealed in this book concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ are not things to be altered by us, but rather declared by us. Eternity itself will not improve the gospel. When the saints of God are all gathered in heaven, they'll still sing the wonders of love and grace revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we walk the golden streets of the celestial city, we'll stand before listening crowds of angels and principalities and powers and think it our greatest delight to speak to them of the things God has done for us in Christ by the exceeding riches of His grace. The gospel of God is unalterable. Paul didn't anticipate the removal of this ancient landmark. He knew that false teachers and false religions would arise to pervert the gospel. But he also knew that God would preserve His witness throughout the ages. He always has, He always will, until time shall be no more. The gospel of Christ has the same power today that it had in Paul's day. The very same power it had while our Lord Jesus walked upon this earth. It is still the battering ram of the church against the gates of hell. Our Lord Jesus said to Peter concerning His church, on this rock, speaking of Himself, I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's He talking about? Gates are weapons of defense, not weapons of offense. He's not talking about hell assaulting the church, though that certainly is true. Rather, He's talking about God's church, by the gospel, assaulting the very gates of hell. And we don't do it by protest and by marches And we don't do it like the Muslims with the sword. We assault the gates of hell by the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. Brother Frank and Eric and Cody, Walter and I, a few weeks ago down in Mexico, we were talking about this very thing. Frank said to me, Brother Don, do I understand this correctly? If God's called me to preach, isn't it my responsibility to preach the gospel to as many people as I possibly can by every means God has given me while I live? That's exactly our responsibility. To seize every opportunity, to take on every responsibility, to take the gospel into the world and assault the very gates of hell by the proclamation of Christ crucified. God has shown us in ages gone by, and He will show in ages to come, that Christ Jesus crucified, the gospel of God's grace, is the power of God unto salvation, the power of God and the wisdom of God. We dare not cease then to proclaim God's mercy as it's displayed in the sin-atoning work of His dear Son. We have an innumerable company of witnesses from the Church of the Old Testament, from the Apostolic Age, from the years of this Gospel Age, all of which testify Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. These infallible assurances strengthen our confidence and inflame our hearts so that we may say with boldness with the apostle, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. As much as in me is, I'm ready today as yesterday. And tomorrow, as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For this gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. What you need is the gospel. What your children need is the gospel. What your family needs is the gospel. What the poor and downtrodden need is the gospel. What the rich and powerful need is the gospel. One message for sinners everywhere. For sinners everywhere have the same need, grace, the exceeding riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. God has used this gospel to save multitudes. These multitudes of converts in days of old are monuments of the free and sovereign grace of God. And they show us that there is indeed salvation for sinners. They possessed that salvation. The gospel declares salvation accomplished by the doing and dying of the Son of God. And the gospel declares that this salvation can be had by sinners. This salvation can be had by sinners. It can be had by sinners from every place, in every age. It can be had by sinners on God's terms. Believe on the Son of God. Believe on the Son of God, and this salvation is yours. Believe on the Son of God, and you have eternal life. Your believing Him is evidence of the fact that this salvation is yours, and that you have this eternal life. I urge you then, I urge you who hear my voice, sinners in need of mercy, sinners in need of God's salvation, come to Christ. He has never rejected any who come to Him. And He will not reject you if you come to Him. He won't do it. He won't do it. Come, humble sinner, in whose breast 1,000 thoughts revolve. Come with all your guilt and fear oppressed, and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus, though my sin hath like a mountain rose, like mountains round me closed. I know His courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. Prostrate I'll lie before His throne, and there my guilt confess. I'll tell Him I'm a wretch undone without His sovereign grace. I'll to the gracious King approach, who set to pardon gives. Perhaps He may command my touch, and then the sinner lives. Perhaps He will admit my plea. Perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray and perish only there. Oh, sinner, lay hold on Jesus Christ at the throne of grace and call on Him for mercy. And if you go to hell holding to the horns of the altar. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the King have tried, this were to die delightful thought, as sinner never died. I'm here to tell you on authority of God's Word, believe on the Son of God, and God's salvation is yours. The God of all grace has saved to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. Now, let's look at our subject. Paul is showing us in this chapter that God's grace is rich, free, and kind in Christ Jesus for all who trust Him. I want to show you three things. First, God's purpose in grace. Second, God's provisions by grace. And then, God's place for grace. First, Paul speaks to us in this blessed epistle about God's purpose in grace. He spent all of his efforts in these first two chapters to show us that salvation is altogether, singularly and alone, the work of God's marvelous free grace. The work of God's free grace in Jesus Christ the Lord. He's described for us the rich blessings of grace, the power of grace, the marvelous condescension of grace. And He's shown us the marvel of God's grace in saving us by a spiritual resurrection, by quickening us together with Christ, raising us up together with Christ, making us sit together in heavenly places with Christ and in Christ. And the apostle now will show us why he has spoken so much about God's grace. It is because God is determined in the ages to come to show the exceeding riches of His grace toward us. What does that mean? In the ages to come. In the ages to come, He will show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. It means for us to understand that the grace of God, the grace that God has shown to His people, is an encouragement to sinners. The salvation of these Ephesians stands as a marvelous encouragement for sinners to trust the Savior. The Ephesians were a people given entirely to idolatry. Again, back in the office just a few minutes ago, you may remember before God saved him, Marcus, missionary in Africa. And the whole continent given over to idolatry. Given over to idolatry. Idolatry of the basest kind. But none quite comparable to the idolatry of the Ephesians. In the temple of the great goddess Diana, fornication, the practice of fornication, was a part of the common services of the church in the great temple of the goddess Diana. These were not only idolaters. These were men and women of engaged in every imaginable form of vice. And yet, God found His elect in Ephesus. He sent His word to Ephesus. He called out His people from the Ephesians and made of these profligate, vile, idolatrous men and women saints of God. Holy, righteous, and just. The salvation of the earliest of Christians is a pattern of God's grace. A pattern of God's grace to encourage sinners in every place to call upon God and worship Him. To trust the Lord Jesus. You read the book of God And you read about how our Lord saved a cheating publican like Zacchaeus. There was a woman in John chapter 5 who had 5 husbands and was living with another man for whom God had ordained His grace. And He called her at the appointed time of love. There's a woman in John 8 taken in the very act of adultery and found in the arms of the Son of God, embraced by His grace. There was a harlot, Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast 7 devils. He saved her by His grace. We read in the book of God about a wild Gadarene, dwelt among the tombs, and a wild man cutting himself and living like a beast in the open field, to whom the Lord Jesus came, that He might save him by His grace. We have right before us here this proud, self-righteous Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus, converted by God's grace, made to be a child of God, and made to be an instrument of grace for God in writing His Word and proclaiming His Word. God saved sinners even in Nero's house. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? God saves sinners everywhere. Surely, God will save such as I am. God will save such as you are on His terms if we but trust Him. Paul speaks of himself as a pattern to show how God saves sinners everywhere. If God saved you, if God saved me, He did it exactly the same way He saved Saul of Tarsus. He said, I obtained mercy that in me first, in me preeminently, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life, everlasting life. This man had been guilty of the horrid crimes of self-righteousness which inspired him to persecute God's people, and yet he obtained mercy. And God saves sinners everywhere, just like He saved Paul. Listen to this. You can find it for yourself in Acts 22 and read it later. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know His will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of His mouth. That's how God saves sinners everywhere. If He saves you, He saves you because He chose you. He saves you because He redeemed you. He saves you by revealing Christ in you, making you to know God's will. That is God's will to save sinners by His Son. He saves you by the calling of His Holy Spirit. The grace of God that He has shown to His people sets forth His glory in salvation. Turn back to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. This is the primary reason for all that God does in His gracious dealings with men, that we should be to the praise of His glory. 3 times in the first chapter He tells us this. Look here in Psalm 106, verse 8. The children of Israel being a pattern of God's grace to us, exemplifying in type God's grace to His church. Nevertheless, He saved them. Do you see the reason? For His name's sake. You remember how Moses pleaded for the children of Israel in their murmurings and their strivings and their rebellions? He said, Lord, if they perish here, what are the nations going to say about You? If these people You brought out of Egypt perish in this wilderness, what will the nations say about Your name? How will You get glory? Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. Oh. Brother Rex said to me last Sunday night, going out of the church building, I think you and I have similar backgrounds, and I suspect we do. And I'm sure he can end what I'm about to tell you. When I was a young man, I had a friend, a bosom buddy. We stayed in trouble all the time together. Whatever I did, whatever he did, I did. We were together all the time. All the time. Every spare time we had, we weren't dating somebody, we were together. Doing something. And when I started attending church, because I was wanting to date a girl attending the church, he went with me just because I was going. And he heard the same messages I heard. Had the same teaching I had. As far as I know, if he's not in hell, he's still on his way to hell. But God called me by his grace, that he might make his mighty power to be known. That's why God saves sinners. It's the glory of God to be gracious. The grace of God has been shown to his people, ought to be the singular subject of the pulpit all the time. We have no other message. We have no other thing of interest. We have nothing else to declare but the gospel of God's free grace. But Pastor, doesn't the Bible talk about the church and talk about prophecy and talk about how we're to live and talk about our responsibilities and talk about families and mothers and fathers and husbands and wives and children? Doesn't the Scripture talk about civic responsibilities? Talks about all those things. And we deal with all those things. You bear me witness. You've listened to me preach for 35 years. I don't hesitate to declare those things exactly as they're written in the book of God. But that, Lindsay, is not the message. That's not the message. It is our business, no matter what subject we're dealing with, as we deal with it in the context of Holy Scripture, to declare to men and women the gospel of God's free grace. Declare it fully and declare it constantly. And the grace of God that God has shown his people will be the theme of his ransomed ones. The theme of his redeemed throughout the endless ages of eternity. Let's read some scripture. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. I've gone through the book of Revelation again. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable. In each of the visions John gives us of what transpires in heaven's glory, in each of those visions, he describes what we will be doing in eternity. I don't know much about that because not much has been revealed. But I know that there's one thing that's constant, one thing that's never ending. Wherever you find the saints of God spoken of in heaven, you find them giving praise to God our Savior for the exceeding riches of his grace. Look at Revelation 1, verse 5. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So the book begins with telling us the theme of the book. It's redemption by Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 9. They sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. Turn over page to chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now get over close to the end, chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. I heard the choirs of God singing, saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. All right, back in our text. That's God's purpose for grace. The apostle also speaks here of the exceeding riches of God's grace because he's been describing for us God's provision of grace. Now here, when Paul speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace, our English language is very poor compared to the Greek text. But if you could read the text in the original language, you would walk away with this sense. Paul is stretching his imagination. He's searching for words with which to describe the grace of God. The exceeding, superabounding, incomprehensible riches of his grace. The excessive, overflowing riches of his grace. We could heap on adjective after adjective and still not come close to showing how absolutely exceeding the riches of God's grace are in Christ Jesus. God's grace bestowed upon us is a rich treasure of grace. A cruse of oil that can never be emptied. A barrel of meal that can never be diminished. God's grace is that grace by which God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. His grace is electing grace. His grace is seen in giving His Son to die for us. His grace is seen in tracing out His prevenient grace, preserving us unto the day of our calling by Jesus Christ. His grace is seen in His marvelous work of regeneration. How can I tell you what God's done for us since we came to Christ? He received us as His sons. He speaks pardon and peace to our hearts. He instructs us in His Word. He guides us in our ways. He orders our steps day by day. He upholds us. And when we fall, He restores us. And even the fall is used by Him to do us good. And all through it all, He preserves us. Somebody says, well, what has God done for us? We might better ask, what has He not done for us? Oh, what a theme with which to conclude this year. God's exceeding riches of grace in His kindness toward us by Christ Jesus. The grace of God that we've received at His hand had been rich indeed. It is without measure and without limit. God's grace is rich above all observation. We've not yet begun to come close to get started in understanding God's works of grace. It has been my delight, my privilege, my high honor to spend my life since I was 17 years old studying God's grace. And I see more today than I've ever seen. And I understand that I see so very little. I haven't yet begun to commit this thing of understanding the riches of His grace. God's grace is rich beyond understanding and far greater than we can imagine. His grace is greater than all our sins. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Like mountains high, our sins rose before us. And grace, by the blood and righteousness and gift and mercy of God, has swept them away in their entirety. God's grace is greater even than His promises. For His promises are found in His grace. God's grace, I repeat, is rich above measure. Higher than our sins, for it brings us up to the very throne of God. Deeper than our sins, for it reaches the depths of human depravity and finds jewels for heaven. Wider than our sins, for it's removed them from us as far as the east is from the west. And the length of God's grace is from everlasting to everlasting. There's no beginning to God's grace. There's a beginning to our sin, but no beginning to God's grace. No beginning to His pardoning love. Before ever there was a sinner, Christ was the Savior. Before ever a crime was committed, Christ was a redeemer. Before ever there was a transgression, there was mercy. Before ever justice was offended, God was a satisfied justifier by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Soon, bless God, our sins will come to an end. But God's grace is everlasting. I've heard men say that we will need no more grace in eternity. There will be no more need of grace, but there will be the everlasting full possession of grace. Is there a sinner here in need of mercy? Do you need God's grace? Do you need God's grace? Come to Christ. Come to Christ without delay. Right now, right where you are, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. God's exceeding riches of grace have been fully manifested to us. His grace is particular, and He shows it to each of His own particularly. When we resisted His grace, He resolved to overcome our folly. How I thank God. Oh, how I thank God. He would not take no for an answer from this sinner. His grace will never be overcome by our rebellion. His grace will never be conquered by our stubborn will. His grace will never bow to the sinner's will. But rather, His grace overcomes and conquers the sinner's will, and He graciously, effectually forces His own into the arms of their Savior. You mean, Brother Don, God forces people to be saved against their will? Yeah, that's how He saves sinners. He forces them against their will by changing their will, giving them a new will, revealing Christ in them. The exceeding riches of His grace are seen in this fact as well. Grace, I'm not looking for a word. I've got it. I want you to get it. Grace is unconditional. Unconditional. You do nothing to get it. You do nothing to obtain it. You do nothing to win it. And you can do nothing to destroy it. Nothing to overcome it. Nothing to remove it. God's grace is free and unconditional. Grace bestowed on sinners in Christ before the world was, God never takes from His Son and never takes from the sinner in Christ Jesus. Grace bestowed on sinners in time, in the powerful operations of God's salvation in us, is given to us freely. And nothing done by the sinner, saved by God's grace, will cause God to remove His grace. Oh, preacher, you can't tell men and women that. That'd make folks run wild in ungodliness and lasciviousness. I'll tell you who thinks like that. Folks who've never known God's grace. Sinners saved by the grace of God sense themselves head over heels in debt to God. We owe Him everything. Everything. And our hearts long to render to Him the debt we owe Him. And all we can render to Him is the calves of our lips, the praise of His name in faith, in worship, in adoration, and giving ourselves to Him. Christ comes to sinners just as you are, in your alienation and in your enmity, and brings everything you need in His hands. The more we learn of how His grace works, the richer His grace appears. He loved us freely, chose us unconditionally, removed our sins by His blood, sent His word to heal our souls, gave us His Spirit, and subdued our hearts by His power. Ever since our conversion, the Lord God has held on to us by His grace. He loves us perfectly. And He will never divorce the spouse of His choice. Preachers talk a lot about men persevering. And God's people are folks who persevere in the faith. You've heard of the patience of Job, the endurance of Job. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. But let me tell you why you're sitting here worshiping God. Let me tell you why after many years in the kingdom of God and in the grace of God, you still seek to worship Him and still seek His grace. I'll tell you why. Because God won't let you go. God won't let you go. If He would, David, we would have left Him a long time ago. We persevere in faith because God perseveres in grace. We hold Him because He holds us. Yeah. The third thing is God's place for grace. God's place for grace is Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, what rich grace. The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We see in our Savior's precious blood every blessing of grace He's bestowed upon us. There's ne'er a gift His hand bestows but calls His heart agrown. His kindness is demonstrated in all that He has done for us. Last night I went to bed late, wired preparing my messages for today, and I couldn't sleep. And I told Merle this morning after service that I laid in bed all night long. Just hundreds of things running through my mind concerning this one thing. Christ, God the Son, became a man for us. Imagine that. God became a man for us for this specific purpose, that He might die in our stead, bearing our sin in His own body on the tree, enduring all the fury of God's holy wrath against sin as our substitute, that we might never die, but rather that we might forever live before God and with God in Him. He became all that we are. Oh, what condescension. He became all that we are. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. He did it that you, through His poverty, might be made rich, that we might become all that He is. Oh, what a wonder of grace. Has He not dealt with us in kindness? He received this sinner in kindness. With all my guilt oppressing me, with all my sin pushing down upon me, with all my sin crushing me down to hell, I came to Him. I came to Him believing Him. And He's never spoken a word about my sin. Except pardoned, forgiven, taken away. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He deals with us, even now, His sinning people, in kindness. Oh yes, He chastens and corrects us because He won't let us go. When we would abandon Him, He sees to it that we can't. And He graciously holds us and upholds us by His grace. Oh, with what kindness He intercedes for us and provides for us. With what kindness the Son of God awaits us in heaven. And in the ages to come, in heaven's eternal endless glory, the triune God will show to wondering worlds the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. All the riches of covenant grace and redeeming grace and electing grace and preserving grace. All the riches of His providential grace, sanctifying grace, even the riches of that grace with which He presents us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What an anticipation. What a hope. Imagine that. Imagine that. God will take such things as you and I are and stand us before angels and devils and all the host of the damned and say, look here. Look here. What my grace has done. We are His workmanship. His masterpieces. Because of the exceeding riches of His grace. Oh, may God give you grace now to trust His Son. Come to Christ and go home living upon and possessing all the exceeding, overflowing, superabounding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen.